at Turkey, and it's in the millions, all the numbers I look at. Some say 2 million, some say 8 to 15 million people. But in 2 years, all those people heard the gospel. Millions of people. And this is Paul going to Asia Minor. And this is super interesting to me because earlier in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, Paul is writing how Luke writes about how Paul wanted to go to Asia, but he was prevented by the Holy Spirit. Paul tried to go there because he wants to preach the gospel. He wants to give people the hope, the life that is found in Jesus. He wants to bring it to them, and the Holy Spirit prevents him. It's a little interesting, right? Have you ever wondered why would God allow us? You have a good motivation, you want to do something, but you're prevented. Well, here we are just a few chapters later, and Paul is able to go. One of Paul's companions, his name is Apollos. He is he was a Jewish guy from Alexandria. He had gone into this area in Asia, and he had preached what he knew, and people were starting to believe. They only had part of the story, and they were believing what Apollos was teaching them. It says there were about 12 men in all. And then Paul goes, and he's finally able to enter into Asia. And he meets these he meets these 12 guys, and he starts to gather them together, and he takes them into the synagogue. And that's what we see. And in verse chapter 8, what really is screaming out at me about evangelism. It starts with evangelism. He had a very intentional focus. He said, I'm going to come here and I'm going to tell people about the kingdom of God. He had the disciples who were already there. He brought them along and he was very deliberate. He was very intentional about where he went. Paul, being a Jewish man who understood the law, he's able to live as the Jews do. He used to be a very big proponent of the Jewish faith, and he actually persecuted Christianity. And now he's the largest proponent of Christianity. God is using him mightily. But he goes into the synagogue. He goes into a place where he's comfortable, a place where he was raised, a place where he would be respected. And he begins to share his faith. It says that he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So he's very intentional about where he's going, and he's speaking boldly. He's not just every once in a while he might whisper to his neighbor, I think Jesus might be the answer. Maybe that prophecy is talking about Jesus. Or he was very bold. He stood up and he would proclaim to everyone, knowing that some people were going to disagree. There was going to be problems. I mean, at the end of the chapter, if you keep reading, there's a big riot that happens and Paul is driven out of the city. But he goes in there with boldness because the message requires us to be bold. Because Paul was doing just that. He came with a message. He had something that he wanted to deliver. And that message is the kingdom of God. And I love that it says that here. It says that he had persuading them about the kingdom of God. It reminds me of Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And that says that after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus began his ministry. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The message that Paul brought to the church in Asia, to the people in Asia, is the same message that Jesus proclaimed when he started his ministry. That's the same message that we are proclaiming today. The time is now. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. So we'll talk about more of that in detail. But we see that Paul was committed to evangelism. He was intentional in where he went. He started in the synagogue, the place where he was welcome, a place where he was able to fit in, a place where it was a connection point. All the Jews from the city came to that place, and he started with his own and worked as a base. And he reasoned and he persuaded them. Even though he's speaking with boldness, he continues to reason. He's not saying, just blindly accept what I'm saying. Okay, all those things you've believe before, believe what I'm saying. He reasoned with them. He didn't ask them to leave their logic aside and just purely accept things on faith. He just said, guys, let's look at the scriptures together because all of this is about Jesus. He reasoned with them. He persuaded them. These things that they believed, he appealed to where they started from and he used those things to point to Jesus. So what does it take to be able to reason with people and persuade them about the kingdom of God, we need to be familiar with those things also, right? We need to be studying these things on our own. But also it helps to understand where other people are at. The people that we're, that God puts us with, whether it's a hobby that we have, it's a sport, or it's a club that we get together and meet people regularly, if it's the family that we're in, if it's the neighborhood that we're in, wherever God has placed us, think about the people around you. You want to understand God's word, and you want to understand where they're coming from. Because you want to take where they're coming from, and you want to point them to Jesus. And that's what we see Paul doing here. He's boldly persuading people. He's reasoning with people. He's urging them. He's begging them to see that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is now. They need to repent and believe in that good news. And then in verse 9, so verse 8, we see that evangelism. It's a strong focus. And verse 9, we see discipleship. And these aren't completely isolated from each other. Of course, we have evangelism, we have discipleship in all these verses continuing. But I just see that as a theme here in verse 9. It says, "When some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus." So, we have daily instruction in the Word of God. Daily instruction. Would anyone like to be with Paul for 2 years and hear him talk daily about the kingdom of God? Yeah, bro, me too. That would be awesome. Actually, yeah. My favorite story is only slightly related, but I still want to tell you. My favorite story in all of the Bible is on the road to Emmaus, when it's the day Jesus came back to life, and you got the two disciples who are going back, and they're talking all the things that happened today. We heard some women saying that Jesus was alive, and then some other people saw him, and we don't understand these things. And it says that Jesus explains, he explained the whole scriptures, how all the Bible points to him in that moment. I think if there's one story in the Bible I could be there, I'd want to be right there and hear Jesus himself talk about how the whole Bible is with him. Well, that's what we're trying to do here, is with that discipleship. It helps to have someone to teach us. And Paul was very intentional on that focus. But look at how it got started, actually. It's very interesting. He was in the synagogue. He was in a place where he was welcome, a place where he's familiar. But it said, after 3 months, some were stubborn, and they continued in unbelief. And they were speaking evil of the way. The way being Christianity, the way of life that God has showed us to live. Not cultural Christianity, but actually dying to self and living for Christ, turning away from our sins, leaving those behind, and instead pursuing after what God has for us in every area of life. That is the way that Paul is talking about here. So some people are speaking evil of the way. So what does Paul do as a good leader? He takes his disciples away from them. He's controlling that environment, not saying that you can't ever associate with those people, saying, let's have a place where we can instruct you in the truth so that you can grow and you will be strong. Clearly, we can see that that Paul wasn't allowing them to associate anymore, because at the end of these verses, we see that all heard the gospel, both Jews and Greeks. Paul's just being very intentional to bring them together and group them in a place where they can focus and they can learn and they can grow together. Because without that intentional discipleship, we don't grow. In my life, I've grown the most when I've had a man take me and intentionally pour into me and just teach me over and over and over. Whether that's my father or a friend or a pastor, whoever those people are, we need to find someone who's going to pour into us. And we also need to find people that we're pouring into. If you look at Paul, Paul was always bringing people with him. You have people like Titus and Timothy, of course. You have people like Barnabas, who we worked together with and encouraged each other. But you also have people that, so people pouring into Paul, and you have people Paul's working with, and you have people that Paul is always pouring into. And you see in Paul's letters, he's always bringing people along with him, and he's sending them on ahead, and he's leaving them there to accomplish this task or that task. Christianity, the way, it's a group effort. It is the church. There is no solo Christianity involved. And we all need each other to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to disciple each other. We build each other up as the body of Christ. And then we see that here. So as some of the Jews remain stubborn, continue in unbelief, that Paul, they're speaking evil of the way, Paul withdraws away and he goes to the Hall of Tyrannus. Now, I don't know a great deal about the Hall of Tyrannus. Some people say this was a place where they could rent, or it was just a place that he was friendly and let them be there. And but all those details aren't too important to our story. What we know is they had a place where they could meet together. Praise God, we have this awesome facility where we can come and meet together. We have a room that's big enough to hold us. We even have classrooms where we can break out. We can go to a separate room to be able to cook food and be able to eat together. What a blessing that we have a place like this. But different places, different contexts, those things can look different. But if we're going to disciple people, it's great to be able to set aside a specific place to be able to come there for the purpose of we're growing together in fellowship. And so in verse 8, we have that intentional evangelism. In verse 9, we see that Paul is committed to that discipleship and just really teaching them and helping them to understand all that he hasn't been understood as the Holy Spirit's teaching him, as he's talked to other apostles, as the Holy Spirit has taught him through reading the scriptures. He's pouring into as many people as he can. How many people did Paul start with? 12. He started with 12. Okay. And then in verse 10, it says, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So he started with those 12, and at the end, millions of people heard the gospel. I would call that replication, right? Do you think Paul went around, found every single resident, Jews and Greeks, of the whole area, and said, wait, have I talked to you yet? Yeah, he starts tagging them, see which ones he's talked to. Of course not. Is it the 12 guys who went and talked to all the people in Asia? No. Replication. And I don't think that it's everyone in the whole country came and entered, they filed through the Hall of Tyrannus. Paul is teaching them, and as they went out to the different places where God had them, they were taking the message of the kingdom of God with them. The same message that Jesus brought. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So they needed to know that gospel, and they were committed to being taught by Paul, and they were bringing it out with them every single place that they went. And you talk about impact. That's amazing. A lot of times we look at Jonah and think, what a great preacher. You know, he preached just a few days and a whole city repented. Just a few words, a whole city repented. Well, here we have one guy who's working with 12 and we have millions hear the gospel. I find that so encouraging because guess what? How many people are in California? Pretty sure it's millions. How many people are in this room? It's more than 12, right? If we believe the power of God, we can do it. Not only are we able through the power of God, we're actually commanded to do that. Anybody ever heard of the Great Commission? Matthew 28:18 through 20. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. We're commanded to go and to make disciples. We're not just trying to make converts. We're not just trying to make Christians. We're actually trying to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. If we're going to teach other people to obey, should we live by the do as I say, not what I do? No, we shouldn't, right? We need to be committed to understanding the commands of God, every single one of them. We need to be committed to seeing disciples grow. I mean, how do we make disciples if we're not sharing the gospel? How do we make disciples if we're not teaching them what that means for their life? A few weeks ago, I told you about the guys in the village. They said people will come and share the gospel with them. They leave their... They don't ever hear from them again. They don't know what it means to their life. Let's not do that to people. It's so exciting to see someone believe, to repent of their sins, believe in Jesus, turn away from an old way of life, come and get baptized. And then what? We need to disciple them. That's on us as disciples to make disciples. And that's what we see here. We have that replication that this is continuing on for 2 years. And in that amount of time, it started with a dozen guys plus Paul, and millions heard the gospel. And obviously, it's not just Asia Minor. It continued into the whole region. And guess what? Here in California, we have heard the gospel. Why? Someone else brought it to us. One of my pastors told me one time, or he was preaching, he said that the gospel came to you because it's headed to someone else. I always think of that. We are not supposed to just grow in our knowledge and keep it to ourselves and say knowledge is power. God wants us to grow in knowledge. He wants us to grow in holiness. He wants us to grow in obedience. But that message he gave to us is for everybody. Those songs we were singing is real. So in verse 8, we see that intentional evangelism. In verse 9, we see that discipleship. In verse 10, we see the effect of that. It's replication. So it's some tough conditions here in California, right? Some things are making it challenging for churches. It's challenged to grow. I think that we can remain committed to what Jesus has called us to do, and that is to reach our kingdom, the area around us, with the gospel. And how can we do that? What does that look like? Well, if I were to just take a few notes from Paul, Paul is very intentional about where he began his ministry. He entered into a new place. Some of you moved here recently. Some of you have been here for many years. Well, in what circles has God placed you? Who are your neighbors? What family do you have? What are those hobbies, or where do you work? What are the things that you're connected to? I know people that you don't know, and you know people that I will never meet. But working together, we can reach a lot more. Because it's not just the people that, only the ones in our life, we're trying to reach people that will reach people that will reach people. I mean, like I said, that's how we heard the gospel. And if people hadn't been intentional about that with us, we need to keep that going. So look at those things that God's given you. What are your passions? What are your hobbies? Who are the people that you love? And think about them. If we want everyone to hear the gospel, we got to start with the people that we know. Sometimes it's easier, depending on your personality, I guess, to share the gospel with somebody you meet on the street or you don't really know, because you might not see them again. But your sister, who knows you and knows your faults and grew up with you, sometimes it's harder to share with somebody you know. But remember, Paul spoke boldly. He's reasoning with them and he's persuading them. We need to do the same thing. We need to look and say, where in our lives has God placed me? I am his ambassador. I am his representative here on this earth. And he's given me the good news, that message of the kingdom of God. A message. What is that message? What is it that we're actually trying to convey? What is it that we're trying to not only proclaim, but to teach to others so that they will proclaim as well? Well, it's just as Jesus said, repent of sins, believe in the gospel. Repenting of sins, you guys have heard me say this before, is just turning away. I'm not going to do that anymore. Repent is a military term. Going this way, officer says repent, you turn around, you go the other way. Right? That's basic. That's where it all starts. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to leave our sinful passions, our disobedience against God, behind us. But we're not just emptying ourselves of bad things. We're actually placing our faith in Jesus. We're filling ourselves with the truth of who Jesus is. And that's the gospel, which just means good news. That even though we've sinned against God, we deserve punishment for our disobedience, God loves us. And he sent Jesus down, and Jesus became a man. Jesus has always existed. He's always been there with God the Father forever. Jesus was not created. But at one point in time, Jesus took on flesh, just like you and me. And he lived as one of us, and he did what none of us could do. He kept every aspect of the law. I think the hardest part of the law is to obey and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus did that every second of his life, every single second. Something I don't know I've done even 1 second of my life. He completed that law for us perfectly. And then also, did he just live out the law that we could not do, but he also died the death that we don't want to die. Not just a physical death. It's not that if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, they'd put us on the cross. Well, we would die, but then we would also have a spiritual death. That spiritual death is eternal separation from God. The God who loved us, the God who made us, the God who still loves us. God wants to be with us, but because we had sin on us, we're separated from him. Well, Jesus, because he became man, he was able to take that sin on himself, the sin of all mankind. And so when Jesus died on that cross, he paid the penalty for that sin. And then God rose him back to life, that anyone who repents of their sins and believes in Jesus as the Son of God will be forgiven of their sin, meaning God's never going to remember that anymore. He's going to choose not to. So I've already dealt with that on my own son. Wow. So he forgives us of our sin. And then, am I doing something? I'm kind of bouncing. Still with me?
Yes, sir.
Sweet. Thank you for your patience. So we have that Jesus not only forgives our sin, we will never remember it again. It's not going to be in 1,000 years. Jesus is going to say, hey, remember that time? That's done with. We also get to live with him forever, which is a big deal. It's fun to think about streets of gold. It's fun to think about pearly gates. It's fun to think about all the new things God's going to create and the enjoyment he's going to give us, the singing, being with people that we love. The greatest thing about in heaven that everything else pales in comparison against, being with Jesus. Being with the one who made you from a single cell into what you are now. The one who has walked with you the entire way. The one who willingly chose to take your sin and be punished for it on the cross. The one who created all art. The one who it created all the athletes and just everything that's amazing in any way. He is the author of those things. He is love. And you get to be with him. It says that Jesus is going to wipe the tears from our cheeks. He's not just going to be distant up there. Like, he's going to be among us. We are going to be with him, our God, our brother. It's going to be amazing. So that's a mighty promise that the Bible gives us, that God gives us through his word. Now, is that the message of the world? Saying, hey, if you'll just empty yourself of all your selfish desires and instead admit you're wrong and instead turn to a God who loves you and created you and died for you, if you'll just do that, then your life will be ordered the way it should be. You'll still have troubles, but God will walk with you and he will be with you forever. And he won't, any of those wrong things, he won't hold it against you. Is that what the world teaches us? Is that how most people are living? No. Where is that message coming from? It comes from the Word. It comes from Christians. We need to herald that. The louder that the world is, the more bold we need to be. We need to reason. We need to persuade. We need to make sure that we are knowing these things, that we are doing these things, and we're committed to it because that's what Jesus wants from us. That's what he did. He paid quite a high price for that. And he says, all authority has been given to me. I'm with you. Go. That's all of us. That's not just given to a few elites. It's not given to pastors. It's not even given just to teachers. It's given to every single Christian. All disciples. All of us together. So, what does that look like for us? Think about the people in your life that God's placed you around and start with them. Begin to pray for them. Have a goal. How am I going to share the gospel with them? What can I do? Maybe you invite someone to go with you. Maybe you ask a pastor to go with you. Maybe you invite them to church, to your Sunday school class. I have no idea. But we want to have a strategy for reaching even the people that are in our own lives and start there. And then don't be afraid to be bold, to reason with people and persuade with people. And be committed to discipleship. God doesn't just want us to share our faith. He wants us to make disciples and to teach them to obey. It's only in the last few years I really saw that, teach them to obey. That's quite the high challenge from Jesus. I mean, I have a hard time getting people in my family to obey. And let's be honest, I have a hard time getting this guy to obey sometimes, right? You know, but that's the command that we're given. And Jesus says, you go do it and I'm with you. Okay. So we need to make disciples. And then when we think about how we're going to do that. Okay? So Paul started in the synagogue where he was familiar, and then he went out to the Hall of Tyrannus. Maybe your synagogue's the baseball field. Maybe it's the club that you're a part of. Maybe it's your neighborhood. I don't know. But then also, when you're withdrawing away to that Hall of Tyrannus, we got one right here. Said, hey, man, I know you're going through these hard things, you know, and it seems like the world is crumbling around you. But I've found some hope. You know, can I just tell you how I have seen, even in difficult things, I'm able to have this peace in my heart. Can I show you some place that's really helped me? Now, of course, it's not the place that saves. It's not the place that gives hope. It is Jesus. It is the person of Jesus. But bringing them to a place where we can gather together and grow in our knowledge of the Lord, it's good. It's helpful. And then that thinking about that replication. It's not just the people that are next to us. It's all future generations of Christians, because that's passed from Christian to Christian to Christian. It would be really cool to see Jesus do miracles in front of us all the time, whether it's in the sky, people, the dead being raised back to life, visions. All those things can and have happened. Well, I don't know about the one in the sky, actually. But I guess that one will happen. Yeah, Jesus is coming back from the sky. But God chooses to work through His church. He chooses to move from ordinary Christian to ordinary Christian to ordinary Christian. And I love that passage in John chapter 17 when Jesus is in the night where He's arrested. And He prays for Himself. He prays for His disciples. And then He prays for everyone who will believe because of His disciples' witness. Jesus is praying for future generations of Christians. That's His model. That's what He prayed for. That's what He taught them to do. And that's how He instructs us. Christians share with other people who will believe and share with other people. God, in His wisdom, chose to do that. We need to make sure that we're a part of that. And not just occasionally or rarely. If that's the command given to us, that is what we should try and make a part of our regular life. So I recognize that can be a bit challenging to just go. Maybe you've never shared your faith. Maybe you're just uncomfortable, not sure how to, or people come up with questions and say, well, I'm not really sure how to deal with that, or whatever it is. And maybe you're afraid. There's all sorts of different reasons that make it challenging. And I've experienced almost, if not all of those, even myself. So I even told you today I'm getting up here. I'm excited about this message. I'm ready to go, and I'm nervous. Okay, it doesn't mean that you have to have all the confidence and only certain people are able to do this. God is with us. Thinking of the Kinyarwanda word, Torikumye, like we are together. You know, Jesus says Torikumye. Okay, we are together. He is with us as we go. So after church today, we're having a potluck. And then after that potluck, some of us are going to be getting together and having a training on evangelism. We're just going to walk through some simple tools on how to share your faith. We're going to answer 4 questions. It should take about an hour, maybe a little less. And we're just going to say how to easily share your story of what God's done in your life and how to share God's story of what He's done in the world. So if that's something that you're interested in, something you'd like a little bit of help with, you're welcome to come. And even if you can't make it today, I completely understand. You can ask me sometime. I love helping people be more comfortable to share the gospel I'll go with you. That's what God tells us to do. This isn't something we have to do by ourselves. So first, we need to recognize the command comes from God, and we can see the example in His Word and just see the need for it. I didn't even talk about that at all, but we definitely know it's all around us. And then just remembering that promise that God is with us. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord and ask for His help. Father, thank You for what You've done in this world, the fact that You've taken our brokenness and You've given us hope, that You have given us a way that we can have life, that we can have all our brokenness restored, and that Jesus fixed it on the cross. If we will only repent of our sins and place our faith in Him, we will accept Jesus' sacrifice for us. So, Lord, as we're looking at the command of how we need to go, and we see Paul's example of how he went into a place where he had been wanting to go for a while and was prevented, but yet at the right time, You brought him there. You connected him to 12 people, and millions heard the gospel. Lord, may we be found faithful as Paul was faithful, as the 12 were faithful, and just lean into You and trust You for what You will do. God, build Your church, show Your glory in this place, and just draw all these people to You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.